good to have you here. Just a couple of thoughts before we look at Daniel. I was appreciated the songs that Andrew and Heidi did. And the last one, Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's really our goal, isn't it? To stay near the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's a safe place to be. And also the bulletin, I was looking at the front of it. When the Lord Jesus came, this was the what we call Passion Week and Palm Sunday, when he came into Jerusalem for the last time. And the crowd shouted, Hosanna. Greatest is he in the highest. And on your bulletin, we've got that Hosanna means blessed is he that cometh or comes in the name of the Lord. So it's the Lord Jesus, the last time he came, he was honored as a king. And then people shouted these praises to him. And then very shortly at the end of the week, they were shouting, crucify him. And we know that that was needed because he died in our place. So would you turn with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel? If it's any help, it's right after Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, you know, it's toward the end of your Old Testament. I must admit, I have issues sometimes trying to find books in the Bible. And it's a lifetime occupation to know where all the books are. We've been going through Daniel, and we're up to chapter 7. It's not an easy book. I think we found that there's a lot to it, and it's hard to go through, but it's a very meaningful book. And we're up to chapter 7, where we have a bunch of animals that are mentioned. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and a great beast. And we're going to try and figure that out today, what all that means. I remember last September when I was in Angola, I have the privilege of teaching at a small Bible school there, an indigenous Bible school. And one of our colleagues there is a Bolivian doctor. And he said to me, so what are you doing? What are you teaching? I said, well, the book of Daniel. And he said, oh, yeah. Chapter 7, chapter 8, I can't figure all that out. And I thought to myself, you too? You know? And here I'm teaching it to these folks. So we actually went through the book of Daniel, so we're doing it here. So it was a little bit of help to have gone through it. You should have a chart in your bulletins. I'd like you to take that out. We're going to be using that, and I think this chart will be of help. It comes from a book by James Starr. The title is Daniel, and I phoned and I got permission to reproduce this, so it's all, you know, it's all kosher, as they say. Didn't break any copyright laws, and we'll look at it. Maybe we'll just take a look at it quickly to get you acquainted with it, and I think this might help tie in what we've learned and then tie in things that we're going to learn. If you look at the top, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 on the top portion represent the first 6 chapters of Daniel, which are practical. There is some prophecy in chapter 2, but most of it deals with practical issues in the life of Daniel. And you'll see the young captives are taken in chapter 1, and then we had that image dream. We'll be looking a little bit at that today as well. And then the fiery furnace, chapter 3. And then that fallen tree, which represented Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5, the writing on the wall, Belshazzar and his feast, and when he was overthrown that night, and the Medes and Persians came in. And then the lion's den, which we had last week, where Daniel refused to compromise his beliefs and continued to pray. You know, it's an interesting thought I had, just as I was saying that, in North America, in our American church, we are not called to deny our faith by outsiders, non-Christians. We're called to compromise our faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Nowhere do we see people saying, you can't believe in Jesus. They don't say that to us, or there's no prison term for that, or whatever. But we encounter compromising our faith, and that's what we have to be careful of, not to in any way compromise what we believe. Having said that, the last chapters at the bottom, and you'll see the what we're going to be looking at today is the left-hand bottom, where you see that statue with Nebuchadnezzar, and then we have some kingdoms there, and then that's chapter 7, 8, 9, and then 10 to 12 going along. So we're going to be trying to make sense of that this morning. As I mentioned, chapters 1 to 6 deal with the life of Daniel, that are very practical. But then chapters 7 to 12, the second portion, are prophetical. They deal with prophecies. And these prophecies at that time, of course, were not known. They hadn't been fulfilled, but they were fulfilled in the future. And we'll be looking at that. Some have already been fulfilled, and some are to be filled past us. There are four major visions that Daniel has in this second portion. Chapter 7 deals with four beasts. That's what we're looking at today, these four beasts. That's the first vision he had. And when that occurred, it was 14 years. Actually, chronologically, it's between chapter 4 and chapter 5. It occurred 14 years before Belshazzar was disposed by the Medes and Persians. So it's not kind of chronological as we think, well, this happens. It goes sort of back and forth. So first four chapters, and then we have this vision that Daniel had and the four beasts vision of chapter 7. The next vision is going to be next week. That's not next week. That's Easter or Resurrection Sunday. But after that, we'll look at chapter 8, the ram and the goat vision. And then the next one, the third one, is chapter 9, and we call that the 77s. That's his vision. And then the last vision that he had are chapters 10 to 12, and that's the vision called the coming kings. So there are four visions that Daniel has. Chapter 2, he didn't have a vision in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream. But here in chapter 7 to the end, there are four key visions that he has concerning things of the future. And they're very interesting and worthy to study. So today, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at chapter 7. In Daniel, I'd like you to look at chapter 2 so that we can get a context. Some of us are here for the first time, so it's going to be a little difficult. So I want to kind of review a little bit and show how that fits in. So let's just go back to chapter 2. And verse 31. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it bothered him. He didn't know what it meant. And so he asked his officials to not only tell him what the dream was, but interpret it as well, or ask them to interpret it, but he wanted them to say what the dream was, and they kind of said, well, wait a moment, you just give us the dream, we'll interpret it for you. And he said, no, you tell me what my dream was, and then interpret it. So they were like, whoa, you know, that's kind of difficult. And then Daniel, of course, prayed about it, and the Lord gave him what the dream was, and then the interpretation. So let's take a look at that first, before we go into chapter 7, because we'll piggyback on it. Verse 31 of chapter 2, it says, you, Daniel speaking, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. This is what your dream was. That's what Daniel's telling him. And that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Remember that in his dream? And its breast and its arms of silver, and its belly and its sides of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So we have a head of gold, breasts, arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron, and then the feet themselves were a mixture of clay and iron. You continued looking until a stone, a large rock, was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue, its feet of iron and clay, and crushed them. So the statue was obliterated with this large stone. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, Daniel says, are the king of kings. And this is your empire, the Babylonian Empire, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. God's in control. He gave him that kingdom. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. So he tells them the dream, and then he gives them the interpretation. So that head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire. And on your chart, that's, I put that there, or I haven't put it there, but the person that made this chart up has Babylon right beside the head. And that kingdom lasted from 612 BC to 539 BC. So about 2,500, 2,600 years ago, there was that kingdom. The Bible records these four kingdoms. Really, it started off with, there was the Egyptian Empire, then the Assyrian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire, 612 to 539. So this is the time frame that Daniel's in. He says, you are that head of gold. Lost my, what verse was I at? I lost my place. Was it 36?
Yeah.
Okay. This was the dream, now we shall tell this interpret. Yeah. O king, you are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the priests of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are, good, the head of gold. Then 39, and after you there will arise another kingdom. So this kingdom isn't yet inferior to you, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. So if we look at our chart, there's the next kingdom to come, and that's Persia, and that is the silver breast, or the part of silver, and that's Persia. Sure, that kingdom didn't exist at this time when Daniel gave this prophecy or interpreted a dream. That kingdom was from 539 BC to 331 BC. So the Babylonian kingdom, 612 to 539, and then 539, you know, we're counting backwards because we're in BC, to 331 BC. And then he said another kingdom will take over, and that one is Greece, and that's 331 to 63 AD. That's when that kingdom was, that third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Now, we got to remember, these things hadn't occurred yet. And Daniel is just saying to him, there's going to be these different empires coming into the world. And it's amazing when you think about it, because Daniel didn't know it either. I mean, all he knew was the Babylonian Empire, but these empires would be in the future. And then, verse 40, there will be a fourth kingdom, or fourth empire, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like that iron, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all those in pieces. So quick quiz, what does that kingdom represent, that iron kingdom? Rome, yeah, the Roman Empire, excellent, thank you. And that's going to be 63 AD to 476 AD. So we kind of have a history lesson here into the future from Daniel's perspective. He's in the Babylonian Empire. The next one is the Persian Empire. The next one after that is the Grecian Empire. And then the next one after that is the Roman Empire or kingdom. And in that you saw 41, the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. Now he's going even way further into the future past us. Rome, the Roman Empire ended in 476 AD. Then we have the Church Age, which we are in now. Then in the last days, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. And that's what, at the bottom of your chart, it says last days. That's when there will be a seven-year tribulation period. Halfway through, the beast or the Antichrist will take over and run the world. It'll be a mixture. It'll be like the old Roman Empire. A lot of these nations will come from Europe. It talks about 10 toes rather on the feet. We'll see that later. There'll be 10 presidents in the Roman Empire. A lot of people thought when the European Common Market or the European Union came into existence, they thought, oh, this must be the revived Roman Empire, because there were about 10 nations when it started, but then now it's up to, I think, 23 or something like that. So we don't consider the European Union the revived Roman Empire, but it has its origins in Europe. So he, think of it now, he's there, it's way back around 2,500 years ago, and he's looking into the future, and he sees all these things that are going to happen. He sees the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, goes past the church age, which has been around for a long time, and then the last days, the tribulation period before the second coming of Christ. He's looking way into the future. And we can look back. What gives it veracity is we can look back and we can see that those empires did exist. There was the Babylonian Empire. Then there was the Persian Empire, then the Grecian, then the Roman. So if we can believe that, if we see it occurred, we'll know that in past us, there will be this revived Roman Empire in the future with the Antichrist. Just a couple more verses, 42, it says, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine and one another in the seed of men, they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, the true God, will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. You might want to underline that. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. That stone is represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come down and establish his kingdom on the earth. We call that the millennial kingdom. That'll reign for 1,000 years. And then after that will be the New Jerusalem. And it's a lot of information real quickly. I'll try and explain a little bit more of that later. But basically, this dream looks to the future and accounts for all these empires and then the final stage when the Lord Jesus establishes his rule. Remember, Daniel's kind of looking and all he sees is the Babylonian Empire. But we have the privilege of sort of looking back and seeing part of it's true and has already occurred. So let's go to chapter 7. And see what's going on here with these animals. We're going to see 4 different animals. And by the end of our time, you're going to be able to know these 4 animals and what they represent. So here we go in chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that's 553 BC. That's 14 years before Belshazzar or the Babylonian kingdom ended. So this is when Daniel has this vision. It's in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and 4 great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So he has this vision or dream. He sees these four beasts coming up. What are they? Well, verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was given to it. So the first animal that he sees is the lion. And this lion represents the Babylonian kingdom. So on your chart, you can see where Babylon is the head of gold. It's also represented by this lion. So when we read Daniel 7, we know that the lion that he sees represents Babylon. The Babylonians enjoyed lions, and they used to have these carvings of lions and as decorative symbols for their empire. So that's another reason why that lion, this animal that Daniel sees in his dream, is associated or is equivalent to the Babylonian Empire. The next animal is verse 5. It says, and behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. So here's the second example. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth. The bear represents which kingdom? Persia, thank you. It does. The Persian Empire was kind of mixed. They had two components to it, the Persia itself and the Medes. Persia was the stronger of the two. And that's the idea. When it was raised up on one side, it's referring to the Persian part of the empire, which was the stronger part. And three ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth. And thus they say to it, arise, devour much meat. The idea there is that the Persian Empire devoured the Babylonian Empire. And we saw that when we studied chapter 5 and Belshazzar. Remember, he was having that big party. 1,000 nobles were invited to it. They were drinking out of the goblets and the utensils that they used, that they stole from the temple in Jerusalem. And meanwhile, while they were having this party, of course, the siege was going on, where the Persians and Medes had surrounded the city. And then that night they came in and they killed Belshazzar and took over the Babylonian Empire. And they destroyed, killed a lot of people when they did that. So that's the idea when it says devour much meat. It's the end of the current empire, the Babylonian Empire, and the beginning of the Persian Empire. Verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one, another animal. And this time it's a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this leopard represents which empire? You can't answer it, Mark. Somebody else. Greece. Thank you, Diane. Greece. So when we think of these animals, it's not as difficult as it appears. The lion represents the Babylonian Empire. The bear represents Persia. And now the leopard represents Greece. And verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had a large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This beast doesn't sort of give it's not a definitive animal that we have here. It's just a terrible beast or definitive animal that we have today. But this big beast, what empire does that represent?
Rome,
exactly. So really, it's not that complicated. These animals represent these different empires. We already saw it in chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, those four empires. And now we see it again, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast representing the Babylonian, the Persian, the Grecian and the Roman Empire. And it had 10 horns. If I could just say this, the Roman Empire was very strong. And it trampled, as it says in verse 7, trampled down the remainder with its feet, destroyed the Grecian Empire. And then there's a second part of the Roman Empire, which is what we call, as I mentioned, the revived Roman Empire, which is in the future beyond us. And that's represented by the 10 horns or 10 presidents of that empire. In between that first Roman Empire that ended in 476 AD, the church age, and then the end after the church, after the rapture, is going to be this revived Roman Empire. So it's there in between, in reality, between verses 7 and 8 is the church age. It's between those two parts. The legs of iron, which represent the first Roman Empire, and then the feet of clay and iron, which represent the revived Roman Empire, as I mentioned, is the church. So we come to verse 8, and it says, while I was contemplating the horns, it says, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. Whenever we see, or I should not say, I'm not trying to say every time, but most times that we see a horn in the Bible, it represents power or represents a king. And so that's why it's using the idea of a horn. The horns represented different powers in the empire, but there was a little one, and it came up among them, and it says that three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn, or this little horn, possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. So there's a shift in this revived Roman Empire. It's still, we're talking about that. It's in the future from us. That little horn, who does that represent? I'll give you a hint. It's in the tribulation period. It's going to be starting at the middle of the tribulation period and going to, you know, Mark, you can say it. Go ahead. No, it was him.
The Antichrist.
Antichrist. Thank you. You're right. Also called the beast, but it's the Antichrist beast. It's actually, he's referred to more times as the beast, but he's also the Antichrist. That's this little horn, and he's going to come up in the future and cause all kinds of havoc during the tribulation period. Matthew 24, if we had time, we could read through that. That gives us a description of the tribulation period. The first half of Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14, talk about the first half of the tribulation. And then it talks about the abomination of the temple. The word escapes me for a moment, but if I just look it up quickly. Matthew 24, verse 15, it says that the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist will establish an image of himself in the temple of Jerusalem and will order all people on the earth to worship that idol. And the idol will be able to talk. It goes into that in Revelation. And the Antichrist will start his reign. And he's that little horn. And he will persecute believers or people who choose to trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. It'll be a terrible time. He'll cause people that they will have to wear his mark. Remember the 666, the mark of the Antichrist, and those who want to sell or buy will have to have this mark, and believers won't want to do that. So that's what it's referring to, this person, the Antichrist. This horn possessed eyes and the eyes of a man, a mouth uttering great boasts. So this is quite a vision that Daniel's having. He's seeing way into the future. And then he's seeing past us. Let me give you sort of an illustration that might help to understand what's going on. You know, from right here, for that, I can look through that window, and if I got real low, I could look out, I could see St. Mary's, right? You know, to the west. And I think most of us know what St. Mary's is, right? The peak. And many of us have probably climbed up there sometime in our life. Maybe a few years ago for some of us. But we've been there. Well, when I look at St. Mary's, I see just one peak, don't I? St. Mary's, right? Isn't that right? I see St. Joe's and stuff like that, but I just see St. Mary's. But if I climb up and stand up on top of St. Mary's and I look west, can I see more peaks? Yeah. Suddenly a huge world opens up out there. I see all kinds of other stuff. So think of that in terms of Daniel. And he's looking from his perspective. All he can see is the Babylonian Empire. He just sees St. Mary's Peak, so to speak. That's all, because he lives in the Babylonian Empire. He gets this vision, and it's like God takes him up on top of St. Mary's, and he sees 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 other peaks all going to the west. So he sees all these different empires. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? At this time, he's just experiencing the Babylonian Empire. But he's given that privilege, and he's placed on top of the peak, so to speak, that he can see all those different empires. And in a sense, we're there too. We're on top of St. Mary's, and we can look back, and we can see these peaks from up there, and we can see, oh yeah, there was a Roman Empire. There was a Grecian Empire. There was a Persian Empire. There was a Babylonian Empire. And even before that, the Assyrian and the Egyptian empires. Oh yeah, we can see all that. But we're not at the place where we can see beyond. We'd have to go to one of those other peaks to see even more peaks. And that's in the future to us, the tribulation period and the Antichrist coming that he's talking about. So it's all perspective. What this tells me is that Daniel saw things in the future that came true. So if they came true for Daniel, what the Lord says about the future to us, that's going to come true as well. I have confidence. I can say, yeah, Daniel saw this and it came true. So for me, you know, yeah, there's going to be a rapture, there's going to be a tribulation period, there's going to be a millennium, there's going to be the eternal state, there's going to be the new Jerusalem, and there's going to be heaven, as the Bible describes. Daniel, what he saw came true. So what I see in Scripture is going to come true as well, especially concerning heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absence from the body is... So I know when I die, and that's going to happen, I hope not today, but you know, but when it happens, I know where I'm going. And I think you do too, right? Because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have that blessed hope. The past came true, so the future is going to come true. We can trust the Lord for what he said. So we need to know the Scriptures. What the Scripture says, there's going to be a heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. We are forgiven for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord, we have that hope. We can look forward believing because of the past came true. We know the future will come true as well. So that's an exciting situation for us. Let's go a bit further in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 9. So he's seen these things. Wow, I'm just sitting here, you know, looking up. All I see is St. Mary's Peak, but all this is going to happen. So I kept looking until thrones were set up. And then the Ancient of Days took his seat. So who is this Ancient of Days? Well, let's read a bit further. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body and destroyed and given to the burning fire. Okay, a couple of things. Who is this Ancient of Days? It looks like it might be the Lord Jesus because of a description of him in, for instance, Revelation 1. But it's really God himself. It's just God, the Father, if you will. That's who this Ancient of Days is. And then it goes into the Antichrist, or the beast, in verse 11. And then verse 12 is, for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Who's this? The Lord Jesus. Yeah. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. So again, the Ancient of Days is not the Lord Jesus, but is God. God the Father. The Lord Jesus comes up to him and was presented before him. And to him was given, to the Son of Man, to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion, or the dominion or empire of the Lord Jesus, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Wow. This is huge, isn't it? Okay, let me just give a quick review, and this might help. And I'll just give a quick panorama of history and eschatology, or future things, and it might help. So I'm going to go over here a little bit and start at the left and go to the right. But we have these different empires that the world knows. We have, like I mentioned, the Egyptian, Assyrian, and then the ones that Daniel gives account of, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire ending in 476 AD. So we see that. We look back. That's historical. We know that. Daniel saw it before they happened, and they came true. So his prophecy concerning other things are true too, because this one was true. Then there's the church age, which we're in now. And we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. He died at the cross, and he ascended. He was resurrected, which we'll celebrate next week, and he ascended to heaven. So the church age. The next event on the timetable of eschatology, or future things, is the rapture. That's when the Lord Jesus comes to the clouds and raptures the church, those that are dead in Christ first, and then those that are living. And then we go to be with the Lord and are with him forever in heaven. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and the judgment seat of Christ in heaven with the Lord Jesus. On the earth, there's a tribulation period of 7 years, right? The first half is difficult. There's plagues. There's trumpets, the different judgments that are brought out in Revelation. Actually, Revelation chapter 4 through 19 bring out the whole tribulation period. It's the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then the Antichrist comes to power at the middle, and we have after that the Great Tribulation, when he will run the world. He'll be an evil despot. At the end of the tribulation, we have the war, Armageddon. Most of us have heard of that. That's when the Lord Jesus returns. Every eye will see him. It's Matthew chapter 24, 28 to 31, right in those verses. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he will set up his millennial kingdom on the earth. The church comes with him. The Old Testament saints come with him. Those who died that were believers during the tribulation come with him. He sets up his kingdom. And it's a 1,000-year reign. It'll be the best government that we've ever had, right? I mean, we need a good government. I better not go too far in that area, but you know what I'm talking about. He'll be the supreme, the perfect king of the world. Then at the end of the millennium, this 1,000-year period, remember, there's the great white throne, and that's when all of the unbelievers will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. That's what's called the Great White Throne. They'll be taken from Hades, which is a holding place, and judged at the Great White Throne. The church has already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. So that's at the end of the millennial period. Then it says the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, as we know, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. It'll be about 1,500 miles cube, and that's brought out at the end of Revelation, and the all believers in the Lord Jesus will be there, in that we will be with him. So that's a quick panorama. Woo! And we'll be with him forever. And that's what this kingdom is that he's talking about here. It'll be an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So all these other kingdoms were destroyed, you know, the Persian, the Babylonian, and so on, but his kingdom will never be destroyed. On your chart, again, the lion represents Babylon, the bear represents Persia, leopard represents Greece, the beast, a terrible beast, represents Rome, and that 11th horn represents the beast or the Antichrist. So if you can hold on to those things, I think that would help, you know, to understand this chapter 7. I just want to finish it and then point out that chapter 8, next 2 weeks from now, there's two more animals, the ram and the billy goat. We'll be looking at those, and you'll see how those fit in on your chart. But let's just, we've got just a couple minutes to let me finish here at verse 15. So as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. I mean, what he saw was huge. And the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and again asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. We know those kingdoms, those four kingdoms. But the saints of the highest one, the highest one. That's an important concept. That's God. I want you to look with me. This is mentioned four times. The Hebrew word is Elyon. Verse 18, the saints of the highest one. Verse 22, judgments until the Ancient of Days came, judgments were passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. Verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And then verse 27 at the end, it says, given to the people of the saints of the highest one, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. This highest one, it's important, it's mentioned four times, Elyon. But the saints of, verse 18 again, the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all the ages to come. Then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Remember Rome. Exceeding dreadful, and its teeth of iron, and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder of its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, that little horn, the 11th horn, the beast, the Antichrist, which came up before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and mouth, uttering great boasts, which were larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. That's during the tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation period, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. That's the millennium. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And the Roman Empire was the biggest of the empires in actuality. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns and of the kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another one, again he's referring to that 11th horn, will arise over after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings, and he will speak out against the Most High, this is the Antichrist, and wear down the saints of the highest one during that second half of the tribulation period, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. What does that mean? Time, times, and a half. Time means 1 year. Times refers to 2 years, and a half a time refers to a half a year. So it's 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year, which is 3.5 years. And that's the second half of the, thank you, Brenda. That's the second half of the tribulation period. That's when the Antichrist will be especially judging the saints on the earth. But the court will sit, 26, the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. That's at Armageddon. Then, 27, the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom, again, referring to the millennium, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, The revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. We would say he was freaked out, you know, in our terminology. And I think we would be too with that. You know, that, wow, like, what a dream, you know, what a vision. He saw all these things happening in the future, way past us, you know, to the tribulation period, to the millennium, to the eternal state. So it's a big deal. But for our purposes, if you can remember, lion is Babylon, bear is Persia, the leopard is Greece, and the beast is Rome. And the little horn is the Antichrist or beast during the tribulation period. Three principles to take home with you. I call this God. Who is in control? Who is in control? God, right? You know, we have all these crazy wars going on and difficult things in the world, but we know God is in control. We know that. Second thing we can take back, as a result, we have peace of mind. You know, what's going to happen, like with Russia and Ukraine? What's going to happen with Israel and Gaza? What's going to happen with all these terrorists and stuff? God is in control. It's okay. He knows what's going on. He's got this, right? So we have peace of mind. We're not like, like Chicken Little. No, the heavens are, what does he say? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. You remember? We can say, yeah, it's okay. God's got it. Yeah, I don't have to worry. And that's important. And then the third thing, as a result, we have hope. So we, God is in control. We have peace of mind and we have hope. We know where we're going. It's a blessed hope. When I leave this world, it's not like I go to elements and atoms and so on. I go to be with the Lord Jesus. And I will be with him forever. And that's a wonderful thought, you know. It's not a airy fairy type thing. I know where I'm going. Praise the Lord. You know too, right? You're trusting in the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Thank the Lord for chapter 7. Next week, encourage you to be here. Look in your bulletin again for those times. We'd love to see your communion. And we'll have a special Easter presentation, Resurrection Sunday presentation as well. Father, we thank you that you are in control. We see so many things in this world that don't make sense. We see the bad people getting ahead and the good people suffering. We just see different things that are wrong, but we know you're in control and you have a purpose in all that's going on. It's scripted, as it's been said. We thank you for that. And as a result, we thank you that we can have peace of mind. We can go about our business. We can live our lives to your glory, knowing that we also have hope. We know where we're going, that blessed hope that brings out in Titus, that once we leave this earth, we go to be with you. We're thankful for that. I pray that you'll bless our week, encourage us, strengthen us, and we look forward to coming again next week to just have a special resurrection celebration concerning our Lord Jesus. In his wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen.